Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're at, and what we've been doing is just going through this one book of the Bible, line upon line, and just seeing what it says, seeing what the Lord has said to us through His written word. You do know that the Bible is God speaking to us. The Bible is God speaking to you, right? So when you read the scripture, it's Him to you. If you can make it personal, it can change your life. If you will take each scripture as a sentence from God to you, all of a sudden it'll dispel all your fears. Right. It'll eliminate all of your uncertainty because God has spoken to you.
Amen.
Now, we went through the armor of God kind of briefly last time because we've taught on that extensively in other ways. The armor of God includes these aspects of your spiritual life that you need to understand. The more you understand spiritual things about God and the gifts and the armor, or we could say the protection and the resources God has given you in this kingdom, the better your life gets. Amen. So you got to know these things. You got to know that you're saved and why. You have to know that you're righteous and why. You have to know the truth and how important that is for you to hang on the truth. Buckle yourself with the truth. And then you got to know that you have a shield of faith to quench all the lies from the devil. And you have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is where we're going to pick up here. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you need the word of God to do verse 18. You need all the armor to do verse 18, but verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. So we're going to talk about prayer tonight, but first let me go ahead and finish up the chapter, say a couple things, then we'll come back to prayer, and we'll finish the night talking about prayer.
Amen.
Verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So, or verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Right. Notice that Paul is saying, make sure you pray for everybody and me. The minister saying, pray for me that I would have utterance and boldness to spread the gospel. For this gospel to spread, you need to pray for those spreading it. It seems like it should just happen automatically, but for some reason, God needs us to pray for it anyway. Pray that the gospel spread in Houston. Pray that the gospel reach your friend. Pray that the gospel can open the minds and hearts of your family.
Amen.
For some reason, we're supposed to pray that the preachers can keep preaching well. Mm-hmm. Pray that doors are opened. Pray that countries are opened. Pray that your neighbor's heart is opened. For some reason, it's important that we pray for this gospel to work. It's not just an automatic button push. For some reason, God needs us involved in the desire part. Like, we have to see the value of this gospel enough to pray for it. We have to see the value of the human soul enough to pray for a soul. For some reason, God needs a human to care about another human in the right way enough so that he can come into the earth and do something for that human.
Amen.
It's not just that he wants to do something. He needs an earthling to want something to happen for somebody.
Right.
It's amazing. I mean, you think about it. He wants us to pray for one another, even to lay hands to heal the sick. He needs us laying hands. Why? Why can't he from heaven just zap everybody and get them well? Because of the way he set this up, he needs earth people to help other earth people.
Amen.
He gave us this earth. He created us and he said, this is your earth. You have a responsibility and authority here. And I can only come in if you want me.
Amen.
I can only come in and do things here if you ask me.
Right. Wow.
That's pretty amazing. John Wesley said, it seems like God is limited by our prayer life, that he can only do something for another if we ask him.
That's right.
You'd think that God could do anything he wants anytime he wants to anybody he wants. but not the way he set this up. When he set this up and said, here, this is yours, that means that we have responsibility and some autonomy to decide if we want God in our life or not. That's why so many people live their entire life without God. He allows people to live their entire life without him. I mean, you'd think that, you know, if you have somebody you love, you'd just barge into their life, right? We just call them up, show up. I want to be in your life. I'm going to be in your life. But God is so respectful of our own will, he'll let you live a life without him. And then he'll only come in if you truly want him. And so that's why prayer is important, is that God wants to intervene. He wants to help, but he needs a human who cares and who has confidence in him to call upon and ask him for something. So that's where we start seeing that even this gospel, the good news of this whole thing, it needs Christians to be praying for other Christians so that it can spread properly. Verse 20, you see this aspect. He says, I'm an ambassador, which is somebody who is sent somewhere on behalf of the one who sent. I'm an ambassador in chains, like he has to do this. And that's how we feel. We have to do it. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm his servant. Verse 21 says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. This guy, Tychicus. Tychicus.
Just call him Ty.
Tychicus. Okay, this beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Now, that's an interesting thing that you see in Paul's letters. He's writing to the church here, this one at Ephesus, and he's telling them something. And I'm going to send somebody and he's going to tell you what's going on. Like I'm sending you the messenger so that you can know the affairs. And they did this in the church. That's how they had to do it. They didn't have cell phones. And so you didn't know what was happening anywhere. They didn't even have newspapers. They didn't have world news. They didn't even have the Pony Express. I don't know how they got all their messages out, but in this way, he's like sending a person, go tell the churches what's happening. So it was a very personal thing. And they're supposed to trust him. Like, here's the letter that says, you got to listen to me.
Wow.
That aspect of the gospel is almost gone. Submission. Now you don't need to wait for somebody to come give a message or a report or news. You know, you can see a minister online all day, every day. They can reach the whole wide world with one click of a button and everybody knows everything. So it's almost taken out some of the personal relationship aspect, the responsibility aspect, I'm going to send my messenger and you need to listen to him. Now you can go straight to the preacher. You can go straight to the Christian. Everybody can say everything to anybody all around the world at any time. So on one hand, it's good as long as you're saying the truth. That is the danger and really the risk of mass media. Yeah, it's great that we get to say everything to the whole wide world at one push of a button. It's not so great whenever what's being said is not correct. So in the old day, the churches, the preachers, those spreading the message, they had to be accountable to other preachers, to other churches, to other Christians. They couldn't just go say anything I want to. They'd get labeled as a false prophet. So there had to be some responsibility. Like if I wanted to say some things to people around you, I had to do it properly or I'd get kicked out. Now anybody can say anything from their living room, doesn't matter how wrong it is.
Right.
And they can handle the bad comments, but there's less accountability in the church today. So we just have to recognize that. There's some good because we can spread the gospel quicker. There's some bad because there's no personal relationship aspect of it so often. So many Christians stay home and don't have any church accountability, no friends, no pastors, no leaders in their life. They're just doing life on their own. So there are some detriments, but In any case, we're supposed to have some trust toward people, and there should be some reliable Christians that are serving God together. Verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ending of his letter. It's kind of, I like these words. I've always been endeared to these type of words. You know, in the world, you just simply say sincerely, comma. But here he says spiritual stuff, peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that so often. He talks about God the Father, who we have relationship with, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who we have relationship, who are the same person, yet different interaction. Similar, sometimes exactly the same, but sometimes different. How could that be? Why does he have to say both? Because there's relationship with both, even though they're the same person. But we're not talking about that today. Verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, that sounds like a pretty easy thing to say and accept. But this is very important to me. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And this is why I feel that it's okay for me to say in church, you've heard me say it many times, I'm only preaching to the sincere Christians. Like if you're not sincere about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not even talking to you. And so when you see that, you know, years ago we had, and still it happens today, and it happens, it's always happened, where some people recognize that the grace of God allows them to go to heaven, to be saved, without any change in their lifestyle, hardly whatsoever. I profess faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm saved by my faith, not my works. Some took that and said, therefore I can live however I want. Well, because I'm, and then they use the term, because I'm under grace. Well, we are under grace if you're sincere. Grace be to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So if you're not going to try to walk closely with Jesus and obey, then I'm not going to profess the grace of God upon you. Amen. It's available to you, but you're going to have to be sincere about this. You're going to have to care. You're going to have to care. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, because some people say they can live how they want. I love Jesus. Not really. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. His burden is light, but you do have to want to stick with him.
Preach it.
And so this is preach where we need to recognize that the false grace group that's trying to live this very loose, heathen, worldly type of Christian lifestyle, they're not really sincere. Like they're skipping a bunch of pages in the New Testament. It's not acceptable. Yeah, I'm glad you're saved and I'll call you a brother, but you're not living right. And so I can't eat with you. The Bible says don't even have company or eat with a brother who's walking disorderly. What's disorderly if we can all just live how we want? So the grace of God really is not for everybody. It's for those that want to walk closely with God. Then you have grace and mercy.
Amen. That's good.
All right. Y'all ready for some prayer?
Yes.
Turn to Colossians 4. We're going to come right back here, I guess, or maybe not. But just remember what he said here. Praying always, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Go to Colossians 4. He's using some spiritual terms and words for prayer that we're not familiar with, like supplication. So I wanted to define it a little bit. Colossians chapter 4 says something very similar. Verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door. open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Just, he says basically the same thing. Pray, supplicate, earnestly. Continue earnestly in prayer. The other place said praying always. Prayer is supposed to be a lifestyle. Prayer is not something we do on Sunday mornings. Prayer is our constant communication with the Lord. Right. It's like if you had a friend that lived with you all the time and was it went everywhere you go, you would be in constant open communication, wouldn't you? Somebody's with me all the time, we're in constant, doesn't mean we're talking all the time, but it means we're in constant open communication. Like they don't even have to call, I'm right here. They don't even have to phone me, I'm right here. They don't have to be ghosted, whatever. I'm right here, we're together all day, and so we can talk, we don't have to, and we don't, but we could. Same thing with God. It doesn't mean we're always doing the talking because prayer is two-sided. Prayer is him talking sometimes and us talking sometimes. Well, if we're talking, he's listening. And if he's talking, we're listening. Talking. So often people's prayer life is just them talking. And they talk, and then they stop, and then they go about their business, and they never listen. And so then they come back to talk more. And they just talk. Well, at some point, even in, you need to just hush. And let him talk. Amen. Hush and let your spirit man hear from God. And it could be in the form of words. It could be in the form of comfort. It could be in the form of him taking your burden. Depending on what type of prayer you were praying, it could be in the form of a leap, an excitement, a joy that he heard. It could be in the form of a scripture. You pray these words, and you're silent for a little bit, and you're just open to God. And all of a sudden, a scripture comes to your mind from your heart, from your spirit. Ah, that's God trying to tell you. He's trying to say something back to you. He's trying to confirm something. He's trying to give you faith for what you just prayed for. Or the Holy Spirit gives you an instruction, and you sense that your next move needs to be an action. You prayed something with heartfelt prayer, and then all of a sudden, you feel like you ought to. That could be God. We need to be on the listening side as well. So prayer has two sides to it, not just talk, but listen.
Amen.
And, you know, if you're even halfway intelligent, just halfway, he knows a little bit more than you. He ought to get to talk more in the relationship.
Come on. Tell it.
You ever been with somebody that didn't know enough, didn't know as much as you, and they're doing all the talking? I wouldn't do that. I'm very careful. We get around some ministers that are more seasoned than us. It's like, I'm here to pull from you. I'm just going to open my heart up and expect you to say something. But just like children do a whole lot more talking to the parents than listening. They want to talk, tell the parents everything they know and how wonderful everything they know is, and just talk, and just trying to prove to the parent, I want you to know how good I am. When kids ought to sit there and say, could you please instruct me in the ways of life? But kids don't do that.
Right.
Because they're rebellious by nature. All humans are born into this earth I just said, people are like offended already. Oh my God. We're born into the earth selfish, greedy, and rebellious. And that's why parenting has challenges.
Right.
Starting with age 6 months. Starting with age 6 months, parents have challenges with kids because kids are built to not listen. That's why they have to be disciplined and chastised and trained and coached. And, you know, it'd be so nice. Wouldn't it be so nice if a 17-year-old or an 18-year-old sat down at the table, scheduled a business meeting with their parents before high school graduation and sat down and said, hey, I realize y'all have so much wisdom. That'd be a miracle. Just that one sentence would be a miracle. I realize y'all have so much wisdom. I mean, you know the Bible better than me. You've lived a lot longer than me. Could you please, you know, I'd like to just sit here for about 3 or 4 hours and let you tell me all the secrets of life so that I can succeed. Could you please warn me about things to avoid in life so I don't make stupid mistakes? Could you please, I'm open to you. I'm gonna do what you say. I'm ready. Just list them out. I'm going to take notes. We ought to listen to God. We ought to listen to our parents. I don't know one 17-year-old or 18-year-old that's ever done that. They all think they know it all. They're smarter than their parents. They don't quite like the way their parents have lived life. They think they can do much better. The world is at their fingertips. Plane ticket to anywhere in the world. Success, just right outside my front door. As soon as I get out of here, I'm going to succeed. This is holding me back, this house. Ignorant. When you get with somebody that knows more, you ought to listen more than talk. God has a lot more to say, and that's why this needs to speak to us way more than we speak. We think that our life is way more complicated than this could solve. One page could fix everything for you.
Amen.
Just one page could fix everything. So your problems are not that big. To your little brain, they seem so complicated and impossible. One scripture could solve it. One page could fix everything. One chapter could just do marvels in your life for about 10 years.
Amen.
But you have to trust that God has a plan and that it's all possible with God. He said, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know of. You're going to have to learn how to call upon the Lord, and He'll answer you. You're going to have to learn how to pray. You're going to have to learn who God is so you can talk right. Like, if you don't know God very well, you don't talk right to Him. And He's okay with that, like a little kid doesn't know how to talk till you teach them. They got to be taught manners. They got to be taught words. They got to be taught language. They got to listen a lot so that they can learn the language. You got to listen to God a lot so you know how to talk to Him. So many people have no clue about what God would say. They have no clue how He talks or how He thinks. And so they do a whole lot of wishing and wanting from God. Oh God, if you could, and oh God. Oh, they don't know God, and so they're just talking out of their ear. Ear. But we've done a study before that those who were listed in the chapter of faith, it begins with those who walked with God. So if you'll walk with God, you'll have strong faith. And you'll be able to talk to Him properly. You can always tell when somebody knows God. When somebody's praying publicly, you can tell which ones know God and which ones don't. It has nothing to do with how many words you say or how many scriptures you quote. You can just sense it. So when you know God, it's different. The way you talk to Him is different when you know Him. Sometimes we start teaching on prayer, and there's lots of little complexities, or we could say technicalities of how the Bible uses terms for different types of prayer and all this. And sometimes it's like, oh, it's kind of complicated or too technical almost. But really, you don't have to think of it that way. Just draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Prayer is pretty simple. It's simple. Talk to God, listen. But then let's learn how to do it. Like the game of football is pretty simple, right? Get that ball across the goal line. But there's a lot of rules in there. Every sport would have its own rules. There's a lot of rules to learn. Some of you thought I was talking about soccer when I said football, but that's okay. There's rules to soccer and football, or football and American football. There's different rules. So you do need to learn so that you're effective at the game. Well, prayer has its own rules, and each type of prayer has different rules. Like, you can't use soccer rules for American football. You can't use basketball rules for baseball. Every arena has its own guidelines. Same thing with prayer. You're going to have to learn the different types of prayer so that you pray it right. It's not just one big basket of prayer if you want to do it well. Because the Bible instructs us many ways to pray and many different aspects of prayer. I was teaching this one time and said that, you know, sometimes we just don't pray right. And after the meeting, and then went on and taught a bunch of things. And after the meeting, a dad comes up to me and he said, you know, my 12-year-old son, as soon as you said that, he looked at me and he said, Dad, that's wrong. He said, there's no wrong way to pray. You can talk to God about anything. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But it was wrong. The kid was wrong, not me. Or we can say this. On one hand, he was right. Sure, you can talk to God. You can say anything you want to him. But if you want to pray effectively, you're going to have to learn some things. There's a better way to pray than what so many people that don't know God have prayed. So many people that believe in God have prayed a long time, never seen an answer. So their image of prayer is just say everything you want and maybe something will stick. Andrew Murray said this. He said, to offer a prayer, to give utterance to certain wishes and to appeal to certain promises is an easy thing and can be learned by man, by human wisdom. He said, but to pray in the Spirit, to speak words that reach and touch God, that affect and influence the powers of the unseen world, such praying, such speaking depends entirely upon our hearing of God's voice. So it's one thing to just pray basically how you heard others pray, whether you're repeating prayer or whether you're just kind of praying everything you know or quoting a scripture, which is a part of prayer. But that's not it. That's not the end. The end is to get to the person of God.
Amen.
It's one thing to be hollering out to the mountains and hoping somebody hears. You can holler everything you know to the mountains and hope somebody's out there listening. It's another to find that person and look them in the eye and talk to them face to face and know that they heard you.
Wow.
Isn't that what you do in the house?
Amen.
You can do a few things where you're hollering around hoping somebody hears you, but when you really want something done, come here. Okay, I don't talk to you. When the person gets close to God in relationship, they can talk better. Prayer becomes better rather than just rehearsing everything you know. We can say it this way. In other words, it's not the words alone that matter. It's the spirit of man that gets in the spirit and talks to God face to face.
Amen.
That's what matters. Even in our prayer meetings, we want to make sure that people are getting into the spirit with their spirit in the presence of God. And then those petitions are going to matter. It's not just rapid fire saying things. We have to know that we're talking to a person. In public prayer, we're not talking to an audience. You know, the common tendency, and it's kind of a natural tendency, that if I'm going to pray in front of people, then I'm concerned about what you're hearing me say. In prayer to God, He's the audience.
Amen.
Other people could listen if they want to, but be very careful not to put on a show. Be very careful not to be praying so they can hear me pray. Charles Spurgeon said, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length.
Yes.
Wow.
Now, if I had said that, would you have said, wow? Patrick would.
Yes.
He knows when the truth is preached. And you do too. We quote these guys because they, you know, they have clout. But if it's truth, it has clout all by itself.
Amen.
He also said, Spurgeon said, if you want that splendid power in prayer, you must remain in loving, living, lasting, conscious, practical, abiding union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the secret of prayer. This is why most prayer meetings are quite small. People don't have a close enough relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to want to pray.
Uh-oh.
It's the truth. You know, I do a lot of things trying to help people witness, share Christ with others. And to some degree, all you got to do is start. If you're a Christian, just go tell somebody else Jesus wants to save their soul. Here's how. But I also know that when people aren't close to the Lord Jesus, they don't want to. When Christians aren't close to the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't really have much of a desire to witness. Therefore, they're not gonna. All the opportunities are going to pass them by. So if you have no desire to help another person get saved, you're a little too far from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty heavy for a Thanksgiving night, Thanksgiving Eve. Don't worry, you can pie it up tomorrow and be okay. I feel convicted tonight. Let's go eat some pie. In the same way, if you don't have any desire to pray, you're probably a little too far from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If your prayers don't seem to have much effectiveness, you're not having a living, loving, lasting, close to God type of lifestyle. It's getting heavy. You think it's going to get heavier tonight or lighter? Hallelujah. James chapter 5 says it's the heartfelt prayer of a righteous man that makes power available, not the head felt. The heartfelt prayer, not the head felt prayer. So sometimes we can start in our head because we see a need, but to be effective, to get the power, you're going to have to get down in here. That might take length in prayer. It might take praying in tongues. It might take some real heartfelt compassion you need to stir up out of the well. So it's not just a head prayer based on a head recognized type of a need. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. I have the nine different types of prayer that we could dissect from the scripture, and I have another list of seven things. But I don't want to go through all that. It'll get too technical. I do want to mention this, though. The prayer of faith is one type of prayer. There's nine types. The prayer of faith, the prayer of commitment, the prayer of consecration, the prayer of supplication, the prayer of intercession. These are different types of prayer we see in the scripture, different rules. And this one type of prayer, the prayer of faith, or we can say the prayer, a petition, a simple prayer of faith. It's where we learn of a promise in the Bible and we ask for it, or we pray it, or we say it, or we confess it. We make the request in some way to God and we fully expect 100% absolutely it will come to pass for me. It's a personal request, and I have promises to stand on, and it's between me and God and me and God alone. But I cannot pray the prayer of faith, and I can fully expect it to come to pass, and if I do, it will come to pass.
Yes, it will.
But the prayer of faith cannot be used for other people. I cannot pray the prayer of faith. I'm 100% confident that God's going to meet everybody's needs. I'm 100% confident in that scripture. But I can't pray the prayer of faith for you to have your needs met.
That's right.
Because your heart's involved in this.
Right.
What I do for you is I supplicate.
Right.
I make a heartfelt request for you. But I can't stand in faith for you. And this is where we make a lot of mistake in trying to believe God. Believe God for somebody else. I'm believing God for you. I'm believing God for you. You can't do it. It fails almost all the time.
Right.
And we're frustrated. It's like, I was believing God. I was so sure God was going to heal them. Well, So was he. He's 100% confident in what he wants for that person. You're 100% confident in what he wants for that person. But they have to be confident if it's going to happen for them. Or you have to pray the correct prayer, which would be supplication or intercession for them. And there's technical definitions of both of those words. I'll get to those in just a moment. But it would take about an hour at least for each of those for us to understand it completely. So there's more teaching involved here. But the laying on of hands and the prayer of faith, and that's where the scripture comes from, that when you lay hands, the prayer of faith would save the sick. This is you executing the power of God. Not just making a prayer.
Right. Amen.
Right.
That you call for the elders of the church if you're sick. They lay hands, pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Heal the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. That's not me. That's me executing the power of God. You need faith in that when you pray.
Amen.
But I don't walk away saying I'm believing God for you. That's just not a good habit to get into. It's not scriptural. We never see it, so we don't do it that way. So the prayer of faith is when you, based on a promise of God, can pray for yourself and receive answers. Or lay hands on somebody and expect the power of God. See, what you're doing, the prayer of faith, is that he said if you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. You have faith in that promise, therefore you can do that. The prayer of commitment is really casting your cares. I'm committing this to the Lord and I'm letting go of it. Does that make sense? The prayer of consecration is I'm submitting my will to God's will.
Yes, yes.
The prayer of consecration, it's a type of prayer where you say, Lord, not my will, but your will. You wouldn't pray that for a promise. If God's promised something to you, you don't turn it around and say, well, I don't know about this one. Whatever you want. Well, he already said what he wanted. So the prayer of consecration is when we don't know the will of God because we don't have scripture and we give up our own self-will for his will. Lord, I'm not sure what to do here. Here's what I'd like to do, but not my will, your will. And then you got to be real open and honest. A lot of people do their will anyway.
Come on.
They say the prayer, but they don't mean it. Then the prayer of supplication is a humble, earnest entreaty or request on behalf of another. Supplication and prayers for all saints. Then the prayer of intercession is basically where you stand in for somebody to hold back judgment, to really, you identify with the person you're praying with so strongly that you can stand on their behalf. There's lots to that. We see it a few times in the Bible. Abraham interceded when he held back judgment. God was going to hold back judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham had this conversation. He was interceding for the two cities not to have to be destroyed. Moses interceded for the nation of Israel so that God would not have to punish them. When we intercede today, it's so that we can help sinners escape the fire that's looming. So, there's more to the types of prayer. I don't want to get into it any more fully, but I do want to make a couple quotes and we'll be done here. Charles Finney said this concerning the lack of care we have for the heathen, those that don't know Jesus, we need to care for them.
Yes.
Like, do we care about sinners? Do we care about the person who doesn't know what you know, that some people are going to end up in hell one day? He said this, he said, perhaps you have not cared enough for them to learn of their condition. Look at this and see how much you really care for the heathen and honestly evaluate the real amount of your feelings for them and desire for their salvation. Measure your desire for their salvation by the self-denial you practice in giving of your substance to send them the gospel. Do you deny yourself even the hurtful superfluities of life, such as, he mentioned coffee in the list. Coffee, he didn't mention soda. but coffee and soda and fast food restaurants and restaurants in general. Like, if you don't have enough money to give to missions or to the kingdom, you could change the way you eat, maybe. That's what he's saying. He said, is it more important that you get to eat in luxury than a human soul go to heaven? So you got to evaluate these things. Most of you should be thinking, well, I'm planning on doing both. Thank you very much. Do you retrench your lifestyle and scruple not to subject yourself to any inconvenience to save them? Do you daily pray for them in private? Are you laying aside something to put in the treasure of the Lord when you go up to pray? If you're not doing these things and your soul is not agonizing for the poor, benighted heathen, why are you such a hypocrite as to pretend to be a Christian? He said, your profession is an insult to Jesus Christ. Charles Finney expected Christians, all Christians, to have a desire and a heart for the lost.
Yes, he did.
Wow. It got deeper. Let me end with this one prayer quote from Charles Finney. Y'all would love Charles Finney. If you would just read some Charles Finney books, man, you would just love it. If you're sincere about the Lord, you would love it. If you're not so sure, then you're not going to like it. Early on in the church, when we first started the church, we had a leaders meeting, and we all had just a few people. But we had a leaders meeting, and I shared a bunch of these Charles Finney quotes and the challenge to not be backslidden, but step up and let's have some revival. Let's really make it. And they got mad at me. They got mad at me for reading Charles Finney. Because it was too hard. But Charles Finney had the greatest revivals that we know of in the realm of how many stayed faithful to the Lord after. There's been lots of revivals all over the place that kind of, you know, a lot of things happen and then, you know, within a couple years people are backslidden again. But Charles Finney's converts, they say that over 80% remained faithful to the Lord till the end, which that's a... Billy Graham said not even 50% of his converts remained faithful. But anyway, he said this, Charles Finney said this, do not deceive yourselves by thinking that you offer effectual prayer unless you have this intense desire for the blessing. I do not believe in it. He said prayer is not effectual unless it's offered up with the agony of desire. The Apostle Paul speaks of it as travail of the soul. Jesus sweat drops of blood as he agonized in prayer. I've never known a person to sweat blood, but I've seen people pray until drops of blood came out of their nose. I've seen people become dripping wet with sweat when it was wintry cold outside. Such prayers prevail with God. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. You know, we all know that there's a call, a higher call to prayer, isn't there? And all it really is a desire. You need to desire to go be with God more than anything else. So you should be trying to get away from God sometimes because, man, I got a couple things I got to do today. I can't just spend the whole time in prayer. Let me say it this way. You need to get addicted to personal time with God. Just get addicted to it. Give yourself to it for a while, 21 days, couple months. Just find a way to addict yourself to prayer, personal prayer, private prayer, where you're talking to the Father and listening to the Spirit, praying in tongues, reading the Bible, time with God, not distracted, nothing else coming in, no phones, no television, no kids, no spouse, just personal time. Wedge out that time where you can have the exchange. Then all of a sudden you'll be addicted. All of a sudden you'll want to pray. All of a sudden you'll sense his presence more. All of a sudden you'll be happier. All of a sudden you'll walk in love more. All of a sudden you'll have more power. All of a sudden you'll just be a better Christian. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Yes. And then all of a sudden you'll start caring about others. You'll start praying for them again.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.